Welcome, everyone, to the Feast of Pentecost here in 2011. And as I always say, who thought we'd ever be here? Let's begin now. Let's rise. I'm Ed Tidwell from Redding, California now, and my wife's here with me today. It's always a nice complete day when I have my wife with me. Page number 62, if you all rise. Page number 62, we'll sing Praise the Eternal with a song. We'll start off with a good peppy one here, if I can see it. Don't use them. Over to page number 3. Now that everybody's out of breath, turn over to page number 3. And Nick, did I give you the songs?
Yes.
Okay, very good. Thank you. He's right on top of things. All right, this is page number 3, Trust in God and Stand in Awe. Page 3.
Hear now my prayer. Oh, how in love and
That's a touchy song, isn't it? Let's go to page number 25 now. Page number 25. And then after that, we'll have the opening prayer by Mr. Pete Chabria from Stockton, California. Page number 25. They are blessed who are forgiven.
Almighty God in heaven, a great God, a great creator, we come before you once again, Almighty God, on this feast day. We do thank you for bringing us here safely, and we ask that you help us to understand what's going to be said here today. Help us to hear and help the speakers inspire them so that we can get a good message today. We do thank you for all the blessings you give us, and we ask that you have mercy on all the brethren, the sick and afflicted, not able to be here or with us. And we do thank you for all the blessings you give us, and we thank you in Jesus Christ's holy and righteous name. Amen.
Okay, as we do on the holy high days, the first message today will be an offertory by Deacon Mr. Jerry Fields.
Thank you, Mr. Tidwell. And it is a pleasure having you and your wife here today, all the way from Reading. I believe it's about a three and a half hour drive. So it shows those that God calls, they love His Word, and they want to be here, and they'll drive hours and hours to attend services or go someplace where they can hear them. So it is a blessing, and we have a great blessing knowing the truth about God's laws and the truth about His plan and the holy days. A great blessing. The world doesn't, they don't know. They just don't understand. They're lost. And I'd like to begin this morning a quote from an editorial opinion which was in yesterday's Modesto Bee. It's a syndicated column by Mr. Cal Thomas. And he's in syndicated many newspapers. So he starts out quoting a quote from the Code of Official Conduct, Rule 23, Clause 1, the Code of Congress, the House of Representatives, and he quotes, "A member, officer, or employee of a House shall conduct himself at all times in a manner that shall reflect credibility on the House." And that's And like I mentioned, code of official conduct. So this is the code that our nation's congressmen are to live by. Mr. Thomas goes on talking about the low morals of many of our government officials. And he goes through in particular, he names two in this column, but he goes on and talks about how the morality of the nation has fallen. And he talks about their actions and how their actions illustrate a personal moral failing, and then by lying about these failings, it is a breach of trust and offense to the Congress and to the people of the nation. Then he goes into the heart of the matter. He talks about how the values and morals of this nation have lost all integrity. And I want to quote from that in the article. And he says, the truth, I'm quoting now, the truth is that the expectations of our culture are now so low that we no longer honor and value people of integrity, only celebrity. It matters only that they are known outside their circle of family and friends. And then he says, have you noticed any magazines at the supermarket checkout stand that honor long marriages? He says, have you noticed any articles in the tabloids about people of character and commitment? He says, you don't see that. He says, it's the same way with television. And then he says, a nation gets more of what it promotes and less of what it debunks. And then he gives an example about a former New York governor who was known as client number 9, that is involved with call girls and that type of carrying on. And he talks about the lack of integrity, personal moral character. And he said that used to get shunned, but now it can get your own TV program. And this man, a former governor, has his own TV program on CNN. Crime doesn't pay, lawmen used to say, but today it can. So what he is saying here in this article, actually saying it, is that our nation has lost all respect for values, all respect for God and godly values. It's the me, get all I can, the get way that Mr. Armstrong warned about and talked about many times. And we live in a get society. We reject God and His laws. And he concludes his article, near the end, he concludes, I'll quote, he says, it requires a humbling of oneself. Humility is not a surplus commodity among many members of Congress. And that's why this country is in trouble today. That's why we have lost the values. You see things going downhill, and it's not there. It's not among our countrymen. They don't have lost sight of God and His laws. But brethren, we're here today. We should be full of good news and cheer. The day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost. We're here to conduct ourselves before God in a manner that pleases God. To come out of this society, out of Satan's world. And we can apply that code of conduct, to our election. We can apply that same code to our calling. And I'll read that again, just with a couple words different. And this is what we should apply ourselves. This is a member, say a church member, officer or employee or ministers likewise, and elders and deacons, others that do the work. You could say that a member of this type shall conduct himself at all times in a manner that shall reflect credibility. And here it says on the house, but I'll put credibility on God, Jesus Christ, and the church. It's a good code of conduct. We can apply that code of conduct to our election. And our basic code of conduct that we have is the Ten Commandments. So we're here today on the day of Pentecost because God's code of conduct requires that we be here. So I'll review a few scriptures that show that we are to be keeping this day and that we are to be here, not just be attending, but be here with a free will offering. And that's why we're assigned us to do the sermonettes and things, the offertory message, because we're here certain times a year to give a free will offering. So, and you always hear about Leviticus 23, so I'm going to save that for the, I'm sure the ministers will be talking about that in their sermons today. So we'll just skip that, and we'll go to Exodus 23. Exodus 23, beginning in verse 14. It says, three times or seasons you shall keep a feast unto me in the year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. It talks about how you should eat the unleavened bread as he commands at the time appointed. And then dropping down, near the end of verse 15, he says, and none shall appear before me empty. Or in other places it says, empty-handed. And this applies to all of God's holy days, all three seasons. And we are to appear before God with an offering to show that we appreciate the calling we have and that he asks that we do so. And going on, verse 16, in the feast of harvest, the first fruits of your labors, which you have sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is the end of the year when you have gathered in your labors out of the field. Three times in the year all thy male shall appear before the Lord God. God demands men should be before him. So three times in the year the male shall appear. That means three seasons. Three different seasons throughout the year in his holy days, which cover those three seasons. And to emphasize that a little bit more, let's go to the book of Deuteronomy. Book of Deuteronomy. Chapter 16, verse 16. It says, again, three times or seasons in a year shall all your males appear before the Lord, your God, in the place that he shall choose. And this year we're here, and one of the places he chose here is Valley Springs. So we're here in a place he chooses in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed, as that should be, empty-handed. So, going on again, I'm not going to turn to Exodus 35:5, but Exodus 35:5 quotes, take from among you an offering unto the Lord, so whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord. That's Exodus 35:5. So God wants us to give an offering. And why? Because we should want to. We should want to give an offering with purpose, with purpose and love in our heart, and for the work, and for the needs of the ministry. And we are to come before God and to do that. Talks a little bit more about this in 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9, you can hold your finger here at Deuteronomy 16. We'll be back there in conclusion. But here we are, 1 Corinthians 9. And it says in verse 7, every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And dropping back to Deuteronomy 16:16 again, verse 17, Deuteronomy 16 says, every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he has given you. So God is looking for that offering, but he wants us to be a free will offering, something that we want to do, and he will bless us for it. So we should think about our offerings ahead of time. We should think about how God has blessed us throughout the year, and how God has given us information, understanding, and consider these things, and then give an offering with a cheerful and joyful heart. So, with that said, we will now have the deacons take up the offering. And during the offering, we'll have offertory music entitled, the one we have today is entitled Poem. Poem, and it's a piano solo by Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong on tape. So with that, we'll take up the offering.
Okay, somehow you found the time to learn how to play the piano. Pretty good, huh? All right, let's rise once again now. We'll turn to page number 76. We'll do the middle song here. Sing to the Lord with a cheerful voice, page number 76.
All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice.
right. Thank you, brother. You may be seated. And now for the announcement portion, our deacon, Mr. Joe Duncan.
Thank you, Mr. Tidwell, and good morning, good afternoon, and hello to everybody. I see that my friend in Norway is on Skype, so if you're on there, Torleif, hello. He's maybe on there listening. What do we got? Oh, here we go. It's, first of all, we'd like to welcome a new member. This is Connie Cheney. She lives in Yucaipa, down in Southern California. That's, you're going from, out by Redlands towards Palm Springs. That's the town of Yucaipa. So, hello, Connie. Welcome. Good to visit with you last night. Also, we have a prayer request for Connie Cheney. She has a problem with her neck that's pinching the, it's really feeding back, Mr. Nick, loud, seems like. And it's, she has a pinched nerve, problem with her neck, and it's caused her arms, hands and arms to go numb. So pray for Connie that she gets better with that. Let's see. Oh, by the way, if you get in your Concorde and hurry real fast, you might, if you're close, be able to make it here for the beautiful lunch we're going to have today at Mr. Billingsley's. You'll have to hurry, though. And we have a couple of cards that were mailed up. First one, I had to keep the envelope because this is from our member in West Virginia, and he thinks he's a doctor, Stephen. It's such signed so well that nobody can ever counterfeit your name. But his name is Stephen Griffin from Charleston, West Virginia. He says, hoping the day of Pentecost finds all of you well. And that's talking about all of us. So may God continue to find more of His Spirit, and He'll give us more of His Spirit and peace and understanding and wisdom, especially, he said for himself, but for all of us. So that's Stephen Griffin in Charleston, West Virginia. And Mr. Tidwell is making fun of his glasses. I went to an eye doctor, and I don't mind. It depends how which way I hold my hand that I can read anymore. It's just there. Terrible. And then we got a card that says the address to us, but it's actually for all of us. Dear Mr. and Mrs. Duncan and our other brethren in the Valley Springs area, we thank you for the good get well cards expressing your thoughts, your prayers, thoughts, and concerns. They are deeply appreciated. We are recovering well from the debilitating chest cold which left behind costs that are gradually decreasing, but I was listening to him just last Friday night, I think it was, and he was still coughing a bit. So, says our prayers are with all of you as well. Hopefully, I'll talk about my wife, Mrs. Duncan. You will be well by the time you get this card. She is. She's better. She's here with us. And thank you for the card, Mr. and Mrs. Miller. And we have it's fun to send cards, to get a card. So, have that. One thing we have before we get there. Remember. You hurry. It'll be about 12:30. We'll have lunch, and everybody has to be back here by 2:00. So, sorry about that. I'm ornery sometime. But our special music before a sermon, which will be brought to us by our pastor, Mr. Billingsley, is a special time of year special music, and its artist is unknown. I have a lot of people written songs, but by unknown. It must be quite a very prolific writer. But anyhow, fresh music and then a sermon by Mr. Billingsley.
See the new day dawn. Good morning to all of you. All of you viewing us, listening in, appreciate you being with us. Seems like we just had services, didn't we? It's good to be back with you again, and it would be delightful to have all of you with us. I know a lot of good thought and preparation all has gone into the day and for our luncheon and all, and so we trust that all of you out there, you have a nice luncheon waiting for you as well. Be great. Feast of Tabernacles gets here, and then we can all be, sure enough, be together then. And really enjoy each other's company as well as other blessings that God will see fit to shower upon us. They used to have Cal Thomas in the Stocks and Record, but they don't have him anymore. Anybody that's conservative anymore, I think that they just sort of, you know. But he's one of the best ones that I know of in his commentaries, and has been over the years. That he, and I appreciate Jerry going through that, his offertory, and the only meaningful things that he had to say. There are very few people anymore that share those kind of thoughts, and even if they do, they're afraid to voice them for fear of what might happen to them. A comment was made about the Mr. Armstrong learning how to play the piano. We first went to Pasadena in 1953, probably about latter part of 54. And my wife would go over and work in the home of Mr. and Mrs. Armstrong one day a week. And she'd catch him sometime playing the piano, and she'd walk in, and he'd be embarrassed and get up and walk out of the room. You know? So anyway, he'd been playing it for a long, long time. Just thought I'd pass it on. I do want to voice my appreciation for all of you men who are giving sermonettes, like the one we heard yesterday. Larry Burns was great. But it's great to be able to hear their varying personalities and the presentations they make, and sometimes maybe touching on the same subject, and yet it's always a little different personality, and all, and it's always very good. And we appreciate each and every one of you out there, as well as those of you who are here. So it's very, very meaningful. Once again, you and I and all of God's people have the wonderful blessing of being able to come together. We have been graced and blessed to observe another very special day in God's master plan. I was just thinking about that and praying about it, that if we could just get more and more of that meaning in our lives, and as it should be, and really, really grasp it, I think that it would really add a great deal to the meaning of the day that we observe, not just this day, but all of them. But we're mortal human beings, and so we don't always have it just the way we would like, although we do have the knowledge, we know the truth, and we are very blessed to understand and to know we have a relationship with God. So this day has been given, commanded to be observed as an annual reminder of our calling, our selection that goes beyond just calling, and our heritage. My subject is the meaning of the first fruits, meaning of first fruits. Leviticus 23, verse 4, and I'll go back and we'll touch on these scriptures, give you time to look at them. Sometimes it's so easy to read from our notes and where we have the scriptures in here, which I do, but it by you turning and looking to the scriptures themselves, can be a lot more meaningful to you. In Leviticus 23 and verse 4, these are the feasts of the eternal holy convocations, meaning commanded assemblies, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. At their appointed times. That's why my subject is as it is today. At their appointed times. Verse 2, coming back to verse 2, these are my feasts, not Moses' feasts, as a lot of people like to think of them, and boy, some even regard to the Sabbath day. They like to think of it as Moses. No, he was only his spokesman. God says, my feast, my Sabbath. And verse 15. And you shall, which could be inserted, begin to count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, meaning on or within verses 10 through 12, the day after the Sabbath, that is after the completion of the seven Sabbaths in one day, from the day that you brought the sheep of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be completed. Well, it's a Feast of Weeks, as it's called, Feast of Weeks, which includes seven Sabbaths, and the next day is the Feast of First Fruits. You count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then going forward to Deuteronomy 16, verses 9 through 12, just to reiterate here, you shall keep the Feast of Weeks. Again, seven Sabbaths and one day, at least the Feast of First Fruits, to the Eternal your God. You shall rejoice before the Eternal your God. And you can see the happiness has already been expressed here today. And people are very happy and joyful, and that's what God wants us to be, rejoiced in the knowledge, the understanding that we have, along with the fact of being able to share it with people that we love and are united together. You shall keep the Feast of Weeks to the Eternal your God. You shall rejoice before the Eternal God, and you shall remember, taking excerpts from this, and you shall remember to all of this that you were, in other words, once a slave in Egypt. Literal for Israel of old, and spiritual for you and me, in bondage to sin. Numbers 28, verse 26, another scripture bearing on this that leads to where we are today in my subject. Numbers 28, 26. Also on the day of the first fruits, on the day of the first fruits, you shall have a holy convocation, committed assembly. You shall do no customary work, the normal work that we do. So here we find the committed observance for the Feast of First Fruits, and is determined by count, counting 50 days from the Sunday following the weekly Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread. Now, this carries over into the New Testament to the day of Pentecost. The literal meaning of Pentecost is count 50. I was talking to one of my sisters the other day, and in fact, she's in rehab. She had to have a knee replacement. And talking to her, and I told her, well, I won't be calling you. Tomorrow's Sabbath, and then Sunday's the Feast of Pentecost. I said, you ever hear Pentecost? Oh, yes, because she's Pentecostal. I said, well, you know, the literal meaning of Pentecost is count 50. Well, that kind of threw her a little bit. But anyway, the conversation didn't really go much further. I should be ashamed of myself. But she loves me. Anyway, the count 50 determines the exact days as the Feast of Weeks. For the observance of the Feast of First Fruits of God's spiritual harvest both lead to the Feast of First Fruits. It tells us when the Feast of First Fruits is to be observed. It is an annual reminder that those in God's true church, along with the patriarchs of old in this 6,000-year period of time, are the very first fruits to be harvested in God's master plan of salvation for all of mankind. It will occur when Jesus Christ returns to this earth. scripture that Jerry read back in Exodus 23, verses 14 and verse 16. Exodus 23, verses 14 and 16. Three times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread and the feast of harvest, the first fruits of your labors which you have sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering at the end of the year when you have gathered in the fruit of your labors for the field. So here's God's master plan laid out, and it includes all of mankind. Now, Exodus 34, verse 22. Exodus 34, 22. And you shall observe the feast of weeks of the first fruits of wheat harvest. Now, I'm going to quote this one because you were just there, and I'm going to have you turn back. Exodus 23, verse 19. The first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring into the house of the Eternal, your God. I'm going to show a connection here in regard to the pastor's comments I've been writing. Show you how the old connects with the new. In Matthew 13, verse 30, the parable of the wheat and the tares. Matthew 13, verse 30. Let both, that is the wheat and the tares, grow together until the harvest, which actually means the beginning of the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, and that verse 30, 41 tells us those, the reapers are the angels, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, that is, meaning during the great tribulation. But notice, but gather the wheat in my barn, meaning the house of God, who was scripture we just read, Exodus 23, verse 19. You see how they tie in with each other? Exodus 23, 19, the first fruits of your land you shall bring into the house of the Eternal your God. Matthew 13, 30, but gather the wheat in my barn, meaning God's true people. So actually what he's saying, Matthew 13, verse 30, the first fruits of your land, the wheat, you shall bring into the house of God, my barn. House of God. So as we can see, the scriptures come together from both the Old and the New Testaments. Now, Jesus Christ made known that each one has been called and selected by God our Father from righteous Abel all through the millennia, to where we now are along with those who meet. May be called and selected or numbered to be among those first fruits. Revelation 17, verse 14 speaks of that, the called and the chosen people of God. The Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1, verses 1 to 6. First Peter 1, I'm in 2 Peter, get back over here. 1 Peter 1, picking up here with verse 3. Well, let's come back to verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So here he speaks of all of God's people as pilgrims. And, of course, we're also called sojourners. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. In sanctification, that is the setting apart of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ by which our sins are blotted out after having repented. So verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again. First time by earthly parents in which we were born. this time begotten us again to a living hope. Begotten us again to be born into God's family, as John the 3rd chapter makes known. To a living hope, to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away. Notice, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved in various trials. And all of us do. We go through our trials and our tests. And that's just part of life. It's part of life. But they all serve a purpose, as James and Peter and others tell us. So the command to observe this day is always a reminder of the blessing of being begotten and being numbered among the first fruits of God's spiritual harvest. Now let's consider begottenness again. I seriously wonder if we ever really give thought as to how God impregnates us. I'd like to look at a few scriptures here. Luke 1, verse 35. Look at what the angel said to Mary. Luke 1, verse 35. And the angel said to Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Now, normally, when a person is baptized, after having repented, we lay hands on them, as God shows, as the doctrine of the church, for the receiving of God's Spirit. So God's Spirit does come upon you. The Holy Spirit will come up to you, and the power of the Most High, that is the Father, will overshadow you. Now, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was the first of the first fruits. Romans 8, 29, Hebrews 1, verse 6. I want to have you turn to those. That was begotten by our Father in heaven. In a similar manner, we too have been begotten by our Father in heaven. The 12 apostles and others, 120 altogether, Acts 1:20, men and women, Acts 1, verse 14, were begotten by our Father in heaven on the day of Pentecost with the sound and visible display of God's Holy Spirit coming down on them, as we read in Acts 2, verses 1 through 3. Acts 2, verses 1 through 3. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, that is, the count had fully been completed, the Feast of Weeks in one day, Pentecost, counting of 50, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord, not in disagreement with one another. They were all of one mind, and not all of one mind, but they were in one place. They weren't scattered out in different groups. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, that is a hurricane type wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided, meaning individually, that is to them individually as such, tongues as of fire, and one sat on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So, as it were, flames of fire emanating from God our Father, who is living energy, as is Jesus Christ. And to those observing what had taken place and hearing the words of the Apostle Paul, wanted to know what they could do, Acts 2, verse 36 and 37, and Peter told them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, a promise, a firm and definite promise, upon true godly repentance and having been baptized, having hands laid upon them, you will receive the gift of God's Holy Spirit. So being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ has the meaning of the one doing the baptizing is acting on behalf of Jesus Christ while baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as you find in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Now, two or three other scriptures show how that God's Holy Spirit had been given. Acts 8, chapter and verse 16, this is where Stephen had gone down, or Philip, rather, had gone down to Samaria and preached to them. And then Peter and John were sent down, for as yet, verse 16, the Holy Spirit had fallen upon none of them. Acts 10, verse 44, where Cornelius, where Christ was sent Peter there and preaching to them. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. Then the last one I'll touch on is Acts 19, verse 5. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. That's similar to what happened with Mary and how God overshadowed and begot, in that case, Mary with Jesus Christ. And we too have been gotten. And further, as Ephesians 1 verse 13 tells us, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful, awesome, incredible blessing. And I hope that we thank God for it very often. Now, God further led the Apostle Peter to write of the very special calling and selection of the first fruits in 1 Peter 2. Coming back over to 1 Peter 2. I can still hear Daisy telling me, please repeat the scriptures, Mr. Williams. Daisy Saples, sleeping in her grave now. Lovely woman. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen generation as a result of our calling and selection, God begetting us with His Holy Spirit, that we have been grouped from the beginning, righteous Abel, all the way through into a special generation of people. Into a special generation that is made up of people from the beginning to where we now are. A royal priesthood. You wonder about what the future holds for you? A royal priesthood. You'll be teaching. That's what Mr. Armstrong said. We are in school. We're learning. Learning how and what to teach. A holy nation. His own special people. I wonder if we grasp that. To realize that we are His own special people. That you may proclaim. Not that we are to just be withdrawn within ourselves, but to be the light of the world, salt of the earth, that you may proclaim the praises of Him, certainly in our prayers, our Bible study, in the way that we live our lives, who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, the truth of God, who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And yet I think that God has shown all of us mercy through our lives before we ever came to know God. Otherwise, I think some of us wouldn't even be here. I can certainly say that of myself. Death came to me close a number of times, not only in World War II, but other times throughout my life. And as sure I'm saying the same for you. Because God shows that our calling goes back even before time began. You find that in Titus. first chapter, I think about verse 2 or so, and also in Timothy. Who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So called out of darkness, called out from where we were, not all that many years ago for some, or for others of us a long time, 60 years for me. I had my 53rd anniversary this last week in the ministry, June the 7th, long time ago, long time ago. My wife asked me about that. I said, you know, we've been serving God's people for some time as a deacon, but we were going out visiting with people and all that kind of thing. And a year before, I'd been told that I was going to be ordained a deacon ahead of time. But this particular Sabbath, nobody had said anything to me. So I was up in the balcony of the Shakespeare Club. Any of you have ever been there, then you may know what I'm talking about. I was up there looking down. Mr. Armstrong named off the ones who were going to be ordained that day, and my name was the first one calling. Mr. Neff told me, so I could see your jaw dropping. So anyway. Anyway, before then, we were wandering around in spiritual darkness. Boy, I was. Not knowing the true God. And after having been called to being added to the church, before I really knew much of anything, I began to wonder one day, and I can still remember where I was, Oklahoma City, and walking on and thinking, who should I pray to? God? Christ? Holy Spirit? Who am I supposed to pray to? That's how dumb I was. I didn't know. Well, I guess I didn't know until Mr. Armstrong explained it to us. Not knowing the true God nor where life would lead us. We didn't know until God opened our minds to understand. Like Ephesians, the second chapter, I won't turn there, but verses 1, 2 through 10 makes it very clear that we were once like everybody else out here in the world. I'm going to take a quote here from the Good News, May 1978. It's a personal by Mr. Armstrong. Entitled, What Does Pentecost Mean to You? He said, the Feast of First Fruits corrects the most universally believed false doctrine in Christianity. And he asked the question, what is the truth? Do you know what is the most universally believed false doctrine in the Christian world? Then he asked, God's annual Sabbaths were given to keep the true church and the true knowledge of our Maker's master plan. And quoting a few excerpts from that article, the one original yet persecuted Church of God stands alone in keeping these annual Sabbaths, and it alone has that basic understanding. Well, that's the way it was at the time. Mr. Armstrong wrote this article. We know so many of them are off track today. They have a certain understanding. It's superficial. It's academic. It doesn't really reach down into their hearts. Going on, that universally believed false doctrine is that all humanity is lost, consigned to a burning hell. And that's what they do believe. Unless they get saved by accepting Jesus Christ as personal Savior now. They say that we are in the only day of salvation, that when Christ returns to earth, the door to salvation will be closed. Unless you are saved now, you are lost. That is what is believed. And you can ask, well, what about all these people who have never heard the name of Jesus Christ? And yet the Bible says Christ is the only name whereby man can be saved. What about all those people? Well, they really don't have an answer. So in other words, God would be playing favorites, wouldn't he? He'd be a respecter of persons, wouldn't he? It's pretty easy to tie them up into a corner, but then you know what happens is they just jump from that to something else, and they see they're boxed in. Well, then they say, well, what about this? So they move away from that to try to take it to some other area. I've had that to happen. And he asks, what is the truth? What then is the truth that the Feast of First Fruits is given to teach us? It teaches us the very opposite of what the world's Christianity believes. It teaches us that we of the true church are the first fruits only, the first to receive salvation through Christ. It teaches us that all others are not yet called. It teaches that, as Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, John 6, verse 44. And that's in the end of the quotations I want from this article here. The Apostle Paul also makes this well known in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. But even if our gospel is veiled, you know, like somebody's got a veil over their face where they can't see through it. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Yes, physically speaking, they are perishing, but they're going to be resurrected. Whose minds the God of this world has blinded, like the parable of the sower, seed on the wayside, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. God has a timetable for everybody, and it's not his will that any should be lost, but all might come to have salvation. Of course, man has to make his choice, but God is going to make that available to every individual who has ever lived. Because God loves each and every one, even those who have turned against him, even though Pharaoh and Judas and others have done what they did. It's like the Apostle Paul said, had they known what they were doing, they wouldn't have done it. They didn't really know what they were doing. As he said, they wouldn't have done it. Now let's look at the special annual holy days. Scripture makes known that before the creation of mankind, there were special days when all angelic beings gathered together to present themselves before God. I wonder if we ever thought about that. Well, you can find that in Job, the first chapter. I won't, unless you just want to turn there, Job 1, verse 6, and also Job 2, verse 1. Now, there was a day, not just any day, but a particular day, a special day, when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Eternal. So God has special days before mankind was ever created, where all the angelic beings, as they were called sons of God, that is by creation, they came to present themselves before God. And of course, as we read, well, Satan came among them. He was a created being as well. Now you think about that in regard to all of us and throughout all eternity. God's people in the new world to come, well, in the spirit world, all will come together, undoubtedly if we observe these same days, all as a memorials. Come together to present ourselves before God our Father and Jesus Christ. That's family. You know, we think about a family reunion. Well, this will be the greatest of family reunions. What a wonderful time to be able to join together with hopefully all the members of our human family today that will be changed, and all of us coming together. What a wonderful world. Wonderful world. In our time, Israel first and then the Church of God are commanded to observe God's holy days to make known his master plan for the salvation of all of mankind. Jude verse 12 tells us, they're called love feasts. God's holy days are called love feasts. Why are they called love feasts? God is love. His family members express or exude, they surely should, the love of God that reaches out beyond themselves. It reaches out to the other person. Love is just not contained within an individual. Love can only be real love if it is expressed to other people in the right way. It reaches out to people who are brokenhearted, like Christ did, in sorrow, their problems, and we try to comfort, we try to help. That's God's love. As you know, as Jerry Mason sermonette, and now Mr. Armstrong spoke about so often about give versus get. God's love is giving. Whether you're satisfied all the time or not, you're satisfied, made happy because you make the other person happy. And you see that happens. Whether you give them a gift or you make them a, give them a compliment, which I hope all you men do, compliment your wives. Tell them how lovely they are. How much we appreciate them. Wives like to be made known that they are appreciated, they're loved, desired, and wanted for all time. Some of you are yet walking alone, some of you. But we're still all family members. I felt so sorry for, like I say, a man who's an elder in Australia, Mr. Little, going through the terrible ordeal that he was going through, and he didn't have a wife to share what he's gone through with. His wife had died sometime before, and he said, it's so long, I don't have anybody I can talk to. Nobody to give him encouragement or whatever, and he'd call and talk to me for a little bit. Love is wonderful if it's God's love and it's giving. Wanting to share, wanting to comfort, wanting to help. Second Peter, chapter 2, verse 13, shows at the same time the scriptures make known that terrors have been among God's people from the beginning of God's church, and are still within the church of God. Second Peter 2, verse 13, feasting with us. And Jude calls them rocks in our love feast. Well, you could ask, who are they? Since most of them look so much like the wheat at this time, it's very difficult to discern one from another. We lost many of them in larger groups beginning in 1974, again in 1995, and since then smaller groups and since families and individuals. How did we know they were tares? If we believe this to be the remnant of the Church of God, then we also need to believe what the Apostle John wrote. Scripture I've quoted a number of times. It nevertheless, it's true. I didn't write it. God led John to write it. 1 John 2, verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. Regardless of whether they felt they were offended by somebody or hurt or whatever, you stay. If you know it's the truth is, you stay. And trust God to work out the problems. I don't think anybody's gone through any more than I have, and serving under some that were really tough. And some of the people. In fact, a woman has written to me about the tough times that people have experienced in the church and from uncaring ministers. I can't help that. I was even asked about writing an article with a journal, just saying, I apologize for all the mistreatments you had out there. From who would accept what I had to say? Well, God's going to make it all right someday. But God has a way of comforting His people when they really turn to Him and cry out to Him and know that God will take care of problems. He will. And the main thing, He takes care of you. Oh, it probably is, maybe before then you're going to share, as I have, you shed a lot of tears and fast and whatever else, but then it turns out, everything turns out well if you remain faithful to God. And we don't go around and we try to see the faults of all the other people, and sometimes they're very close, but we can still pray for them and ask God to help them. Not hurt them, but help them. Yes, but they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Further, John wrote, 1 John 4, verse 6, 1 John 4, verse 6, we are of God. He who knows God hears us, but he who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. In spite of our humanity, human errors, fruits, truth, and papal leadership would be the key. People like to point to Mr. Armstrong, his humanity. Yes, he was human. I saw it. But I never doubted who he was, the office that God had given him. I knew whatever other problems, God would take care of them in time, including his own son and whoever else. Deliverance is soon coming for the faithful and enduring people of God. In Galatians 1, hold your finger if you're still here in 2 Corinthians, we're coming back. But Galatians 1, verses 3 through 5. I'm back over here, and I'm not that far from it. You need to go in the other direction. Galatians 1, verses 3 through 5. Grace to you, the Apostle Paul wrote, and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Yes, we all sin. Not intentionally, but we do. And we have to cry out to God for forgiveness. And Christ has paid the penalty for our sins. And 1 John, 1st chapter tells us that once we repent of them, God is faithful to forgive us. Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age. And if you don't think this age is not evil, you're not reading your newspapers. I read the Stockton Record, and I read about this person being shot, another one on a boat, bicycle, and they pump a few bullets into him, and he tries to ride his bicycle, and he falls over, and then you find one after the other. Every paper, every daily paper I get from the Stockton Record. It's a terrible time. You're really not safe anywhere unless you have God's protection for you, and you need to pray for that every day. I don't care where you live. As one article I had a few years ago, there is no safe place on this earth. There is no safe place. That he might deliver us from this present evil age. You heard about some of our top echelons of government from Cal Thomas' article that Jerry read to you. According to the will of our God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Yes, he's going to deliver us. To be gathered into the house of God, his barn. Presently, God's true people are termed pilgrims, as I read from Peter a little bit ago, sojourners, whose citizenship is in heaven. As such, we're to be a light, being a witness to all others in this world by living God's way, and as such, being the salt of the earth, holding fast to his holy and righteous laws and teaching. You know, salt is a preservative, as well as adding savor to the earth. To whatever you're eating. So presently God's people are termed this. In 2 Corinthians 4, verses 6 and 7. And also verse 14. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, as in Genesis 1, verse 3, when God recreated, reformed, reshaped this earth, and he moved away the darkness from the earth, and the sun began to shine. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts, to give the light, meaning the truth of the knowledge of the glory of God, by example and teachings, in the face of Jesus Christ, like that of Moses, who was the type of God, his face shone. You remember that particular scripture? It's back in Exodus 34. I won't turn there. Exodus 34, verses 29 and 30, and verse 34. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, in our human bodies, that is the sealing of God's Holy Spirit in our bodies, that the excellence of the power that emanates from God and also belongs to Him may be of God and not of us. In verse 14, knowing that He who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us, in other words, as wave sheep offerings with you. Verses 16 and 18 of the same chapter. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Oh, yes, we get discouraged, we get depressed at times, and think, boy, does God still love me? Oh, have I asked that a few times over the years? But, you know, God does something, a little something for you, or whatever, and you realize, no, He's still there. We do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Yes, we begin to experience the problems of age. Outward man is perishing. Yet the inward man is being renewed. How? When? Day by day. Well, how's that done? Through your Bible study and your prayers and going before God and asking Him to renew, as I do each day, and the Bible states, renewing us with the Spirit of Jesus Christ our Lord. With all those wonderful attributes of love, joy, and peace, long-suffering, of gentleness, of kindness, of goodness, and faith, and meekness, and self-control. Yes, the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment in time, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, just focusing on them as something that's permanent, because they're not, but at the things which are not seen, spirit, which is more real than our world. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The Apostle Paul also wrote that our present human mortal bodies with temporary life will be absorbed with spirit bodies and eternal life. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42. I'm just going to take a couple quotes from here. A spirit body which we will have, it will be incorruptible, it will be raised in glory and with awesome and incredible power, shining like the sun in its brightness. Daniel 12, verse 3, and Matthew 13, verse 43. But moving to the next chapter in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 5. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 5. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, this human body, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from God. If indeed being clothed, we shall not be found naked, as the Laodicean church is found today. Revelation 3, verse 17. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, no, we don't want to die, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up, that is, absorbed by life. Now, who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Now, verse 4 from the Williams translation has it, to put on the other over it, that is, the spirit body over the physical body, that my dying body may be absorbed in life. That's the way it's worded. To put the other over it so that my dying body may be absorbed by in life. Not cast aside or discarded, but absorbed. That's what that scripture is telling us. That's why Jesus Christ, He manifested Himself after the Spirit. He manifested Himself as a physical being, and the way He was. told Thomas, stick your hand in my side, you know, and I has. And also we find in Isaiah 30, well, we'll be able to appear as mortal human beings to people in the millennium. So they'll be able to see us and tell them, hey, you're going the wrong way. You're going to go the right way or else. Romans 8:23. Now, yes, we'll move away from that now. Romans 8:23-29. We also have this first fruits of His Spirit, which God has graced us with. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for this sonship. Fully born into the kingdom of God, the redemption of our body, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn of many brethren. And He was the pioneer of our salvation, as Hebrews 1 makes known. So God has graced His people with all the needed blessings with promise that with His continued ask for involvement with those blessings will make possible all that is necessary to overcome this world and endure to the end. Moving forward to 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1, verses 1 through 4. Let's see, I believe I did read that earlier. Okay. Okay, well, I'll just touch on it even though I did read it earlier. Simon Peter, and a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God, of Jesus Christ our Lord, as His divine power has given us all things, that is, the needed, necessary things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him, to the coming to understand what the Bible is teaching us and to know that what is said is true. And all the necessary needs will be met. To the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and glorious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So we speak now of the time of the coming of Jesus Christ. We'll touch on that briefly. It's time of the two witnesses, Revelation 11, verses 11 to 19. And I'm just going to take a segment from that. Revelation 11, verses 11 to 19. This is after they have, two witnesses have been martyred and have lain in the streets for three and a half days. Dead, where everybody can see them through satellite. It says, now after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered into them, the two witnesses. They stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And I can imagine the great fear that would fall on them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven. So then all I saw, but they heard this loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them as they ascended up to heaven, that is, in the earth's atmosphere. In the same hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city, that is, Jerusalem, fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past, meaning the Asian armies, Revelation 9, verses 13 through 17. Behold, the third woe, that is Revelation 16, Christ coming and pouring out the seven plagues at Armageddon, is coming quickly. Then the seventh angel was sounding, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever without end. Now we'll touch briefly on the martyrdom of saints. So we're going to come back 3.5 years prior to Christ's coming, which will be a most terrible and tragic time for the people of God in Israel. And Daniel, the seventh chapter, Daniel 7, verses 21 and 22. Daniel 7, verses 21 and 22. I was watching, and the same horn, Mr. Armstrong, in the note from him, a papacy, meaning the Catholic Church put to death the saints in the Middle Ages, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them. Of course, it moves forward to the fifth seal, the martyrdom of the saints in the Middle Ages and near future, Revelation 5. Verses 9 to 11. Until the Ancient of Days came, a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. So beyond that, to be the resurrection, the change, and the beginning rule of Christ, and the time for the saints to possess the kingdoms of this earth under Jesus Christ. So Christ will come 3.5 years later and bestow his reward upon his faithful saints, as you find in Daniel 7, verse 27. Daniel 7, verse 27. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven, not just one or two, but the whole heaven, shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. Their kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey them. Can we possibly conceive of the awesome responsibilities that lay before us and the world to come? No wonder we're in school. God always prepares any person or persons for what a responsibility that he intends to give them. You're not like this Mr. Armstrong told about the man who was preaching. Another fellow said, how come you feel like you were called to preach? He said, I looked up in the sky and I saw this PC up there. And that preached Christ. He said, you fool, that meant plow corn. Years ago, we lived in Pasadena, California. We'd like to go over occasionally with some members. We'd go over to Los Angeles, Pershing Square. You ever been there? Any of you? Okay. Anyway, it's a whole block where any and everybody, they can come, they can get on their soapbox, they can say whatever they want to, preach whatever they want to, sing, dance, whatever they want to do. And we like to go over there. So I came just to see the antics that were going on. We stopped at one little group, and one guy was preaching away, and another one said, man, what are you preaching for? You ain't never converted nobody yet. He looked down at him and said, where do you come from, you ape, you? So we get our kicks, so to speak, sometimes we're going over there. I don't think we went over there a couple of times, though. But it makes a point. You ain't never converted nobody yet. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. We can preach, but still it's God. That's his responsibility. So Revelation 20, verses 4 and verse 6. In view of what we have found here in Daniel. And I saw thrones and those who sat on them, and judgment was given to them. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, that's a better resurrection. That's a better resurrection. Because of the tremendous responsibilities that we're being called to fulfill. So, blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. And they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and they shall reign with him for 1,000 years. And you put together other scriptures, and it means from there on. Not limited just to 1,000 years. The first fruits of the harvest, the first fruits of God's true people, were led by God's Holy Spirit and the knowledge of his precious truth. As James, the wrote, James the first chapter and verse 8. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, and no other way he opened up the truth to us. Oh, I can remember how, boy, I just didn't understand what I was reading. I knew I couldn't understand the Bible. So I went to the library and started checking out books and reading about what I thought I'd learn that way. And one day while I was sitting there, and I was reading one of these books, and a thought came into my mind, put down that book and pick up the Bible. And I did. I put it away and began to study the Bible. And I read it all the way through, and I knew I couldn't understand a lot of it, but I figured, well, I'm just going to keep on reading, even though I don't understand. But, you know, it continues to open up to us as we continue to study the Bible, as it does yet to me. I'm understanding more on the parable of the sower than I've ever understood before. I never really understood some of those things. It's like Mr. Armstrong going back to the Garden of Eden. You know, every time he'd go back, he'd see some things he hadn't seen before. I saw something, but I didn't see it in more detail, and I'm not sure I understand all of it yet. But God has opened my mind to understand more, because I'm continuing to hang in there, and I'm studying, and asking God to open my understanding and helping me to understand. And that's the way it should be with each one of you as well. It's of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. The word of truth that we studied, we understood, we proved from the Holy Bible, and we're clinging to it. After Jesus Christ was resurrected, it was necessary that he ascend to heaven to be accepted by his Father as a wave sheep offering. As we know that when Mary tried to touch him, she said, "Don't touch me, Mary, I have not yet ascended to our Father in heaven." And yet later that day, they were able to touch him. Scripture also makes known by his example the first fruits of God's people are yet to be accepted, so to speak, as wave sheep to be offered before our Father, after having faithfully endured, as did Jesus Christ, as Matthew 24, verse 13 tells us. Leviticus 23, verses 10 through 12. Leviticus 23, verses 10 through 12. When you come into the land, and you reap its harvest, bring a sheep of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. Now, Jesus Christ is our high priest. He's the one who will be offering us up to be accepted by God the Father. He is our high priest. He shall weigh the sheep before the Eternal to be accepted on your behalf, a male lamb of the first year, which represented him. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, just an excerpt from here. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep and who have been accepted by God our Father. And because of our acceptance, you find in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 15 to 23. 1 Corinthians 15, 23, 15 verses 22 through 23. Come back up here. As for as Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ that is coming. And he delivers the kingdom to God the Father when he puts an end to all rule over all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. See my thinking here if I'm right where I wanted to be, 10 through 12. Well, come back to me, 10 through 12. By the grace of God, I am what I was. Well, that's not what I wanted either. Coming on down to 11, 12. Well, anyway, I'll just quote it from here because I don't have it here. 1 Corinthians. It said, it read that one, 15. When Christ shall all be made alive, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits after those who are Christ. that is coming. First Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18 speaks of our resurrection. First Thessalonians scriptures, it should be well known to all of us, but trying to put them in the context of the sermon which I'm giving all brings out even a greater meaning to us, or it certainly should. First Thessalonians and 4, verses 13 to 18. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, that is lacking in knowledge concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. And not that we're not to sorrow when someone close to us dies, but we're not to the extent of not without realizing that we know the future. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. But this we say to you by the word of the eternal, that you, we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. So, as I've mentioned in past sermons, why in that order? Will all the dead rise together at one time? Or will some be held back briefly? In order for the leadership to arrive first and be in place to receive the others as they come together. Now, God is not the author of confusion, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 30. God has everything worked out, so when that resurrection occurs and you find at least 144,000 people going up there, everything is going to be in order. Just like it was when Israel came out of Egypt. You know, each tribe had its own flag and that kind of ensign and all that kind of thing. They were separated individually. And so undoubtedly we will be as well in our own individual groups. And perhaps, I don't know, maybe with Mr. Armstrong and others that we've known in our lifetime. He's not the author of confusion, but of peace. But to name a very few of the prominent leaders, there will be Abraham, Moses, and King David, the 12 apostles, will be among those to be resurrected when Christ returns to the earth. And then the others will aid Christ in top leadership position to guide and direct the resurrected saints in the work of freeing the survivors of Israel, directing them to their ancient heritage in Jerusalem and the land of Israel. Now, Scripture speaks in particular of King David, Ezekiel 34, verse 23. And for lack of time, I'm just going to quote these. Ezekiel 34, verse 23. I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant shepherd David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. Jeremiah also has the same thing. Jeremiah 30, verse 9. They shall serve the eternal their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. So the first fruits are now being sealed, as you find in Revelation 7. Revelation 7, verses 1 through 8. And that's also, you could bring together with Ezekiel 9 with that too. But I'll just mention that in passing. Where it was said, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. Ephesians 1, verses 7 through 14 speaks of that, as well as Ezekiel 9. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of the children of Israel were sealed. And note from the experimental commentary, the 144,000 is an explicit number. It signifies completeness, not one is missing. For those who might possibly fall away from that number in this age will be replaced, as with Judas Iscariot, by Matthias, This is why the caution to the remnant of the Philadelphia of God's true church. Revelation 3, verse 11. Revelation 3, verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown, as did happen with Judas Iscariot, as did happen with King Saul. God replaced him because he was found not to be loyal and faithful to God. Jude 14 tells us, behold, the Eternal comes with 10,000s of his saints, literally meaning holy ones. Well, then we will be holy. Now, this is an indefinite number, but Revelation 7, verse 14 makes known the exact number. Now, reading in Revelation 14, verses 1 through 3, then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, like the voice of thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing on their harps, and they sing. And they sing as it is, because the context shows that present tense, as it were a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed on the earth. So if we were separate from the 144,000, why were we not able to sing the same song? We're first fruits. That's what Mr. Armstrong said. You know, God does call us first fruits. We've read that already. See, here's how they were found to be worthy of receiving the grace from God to be accepted by him. Revelation 14, verses 4 and 5. Same scripture, only verses 4 and 5. These were the ones not defiled with women. That is, the churches of God off track. People are there, they come out. For they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Wherever God leads us, that's where we go. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits, bride of Christ, to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit. We don't lie, for they are without fault before the throne of God. How are we found without fault before the throne of God? I'll just give you a scripture in passing, Revelation 12, verses 10 and 11. We repent when we find we're wrong, and God blots out our sins with his precious blood. So based on those scriptures, it can all fit with what Jesus Christ said of the Philadelphia Church of God era. Those of the Laodicean Church era will all be accepted by surviving the Great Tribulation. So God, just taking a brief here from Revelation 3, verses 7 to 13, I'm taking a brief part only. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, I know your works. You have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. You have a little strength. You have kept my word. You have not denied my name. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come up on the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. So we have a work to do. We know we are in school, but we have a work to do in the meantime. And the work will carry right over into the millennium when Christ returns to this earth. Peter writes, and I'm just going to quote this, I'm running out of time. 2 Peter 3, verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent, be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Now, and pretty much in closing, I want to take another excerpt here from the writing of Mr. Armstrong, The Good News, May 1979, personal by Mr. Armstrong. It's a continuation of what I read a little while ago. And it's page 28. Those called now do have Satan's world and their own human nature to overcome. And that requires effort, self-denial, and willpower, which most humans would not want to pay. So we're called more than salvation. But for us, it is imperative that we understand that those called and inducted by God into his church now have been called for more than just spiritual salvation and the gift of eternal life. We are called, every one of us, for a part in preparing for the kingdom of God. For our part now in this present Philadelphia era, age, each of you is called for the mission of loyally backing up the Great Commission of proclaiming the true gospel to the whole world. And one important thing more, when Jesus comes to rule, his wife, the church, will have made herself ready to be holy, without blemish, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And we in the church as a whole have not attained fully to that holy stature as yet. I have more growth to do, and I'm sure you do as well. And our work is not finished until we do allow God to bring this unitedly to that state, ready to leave this world of flesh and blood and to enter an entirely new world, the church made immortal, composed of spirit. Our job to which God has called us is far from finished. Well, it's a lot closer now than when he wrote it. So, last paragraph, as we come to God's Feast of First Fruits, Pentecost, that is, bear forcibly in mind, we and God's church must be made ready, for Christ is coming soon, and we are not yet fully ready to be instantly changed and caught up to meet our Lord as he comes in the clouds. End quote. So, brethren, this is the meaning of the first fruits of God's spiritual harvest.
Thank you, Mr. Billingsley. Okay, and now for the closing song, after which we'll have the closing prayer and the blessing of the new meal. Mr. Jack Hansen, if you'll come forward, please. You can all rise and turn to page 110. Page number 110. And those of you, if you're still on a plane, we'll make a plate for you. And since you're here, you might as well stay for the second service, which will start at 2 o'clock. Page number 110, Lord, teach me that I may know. And there's two sides there, if you'll notice. Page 110, Lord, teach me that I may know.
Dear Heavenly Father, as we look up to you, only you could have given us such a beautiful, holy day. Father, we ask for your presence throughout the day with all of us. Father, through the messages we received today, we know why that we should give. It is very simple. You told us to give what we could afford. Father, through the sermon, we learned the meaning of this holy day and the church as a whole. And we thank you very much for both of these men that gave us this knowledge. Father, we are the blessed ones who are chosen to be part of this service. We give you our deepest thanks for that. We ask you to be with all those who are ill. We pray for each and every one of them that they regain their health and happiness quickly. Father, we are also blessed on a very good luncheon this afternoon at Mr. and Mrs. Billingsley's home. We ask your blessing upon this, and knowing that you will be there, we thank you. We thank you for all things through Jesus Christ, your Holy Son. Amen.
Amen. Amen.